Well, the Lord reigns. Amen. That He's ruling and reigning in your heart. And we invite Him to rule and reign in this service. It's good to see each one of you. Hope you had a wonderful 4th of July. Hope you stayed cool. And hope you stay cool this coming week as well. As we begin this morning's service, I'd just like to address a question that I was asked as I came in. Somebody asked me, who is joy? And I had to respond to that, that joy is not a person, that Martha and I are still solid. I could say Martha is joy, and so I am living with joy, I'm living with Martha. So just to put all questions at ease this morning, we're still fine. It is a delight to be in the house of the Lord this morning and to open the Word of God and just to hear what God may want to say to us today. You know, in praying and searching and for things, for topics, for messages, and we just want to hear what is on the heart of God. Amen. What do you want to say today to us? What is your word today? And I believe that this chapter in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and what we're going to look at today, and I believe that even next week we're going to continue with this idea. But as we look into John chapter 15 and beginning at verse 1, we read through verse 11. We find these words. Jesus is speaking, and then he's saying, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Ending at verse 11. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning and we ask the Holy Spirit to guide our words this morning. God, that you would share what's on your heart with us this morning. Give us ears to hear what you would say to us today. And not only be hearers, but apply your word to our lives as the Holy Spirit gives illumination, Lord, to us. Thank you for all you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you four lines from a song that Gloria and Bill Gaither wrote, I Then Shall Live. And 2 weeks ago, we shared a message on that first line, I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. And the second line of that song is, I will walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. Have you ever really, and I'm sure some of you have paid off a major debt? Maybe you paid off your house mortgage. Maybe you paid off a car loan. Maybe you've paid off a college debt. Maybe you've paid off a major credit card debt, whatever that debt may have been, and it took you a long time to pay it off. On that final payment, when you paid that final payment, there was great relief. There was great joy. There was, it felt like a burden lifted from you. Am I right or wrong? And you, there was a sense of satisfaction there. But when we look at that from a natural or physical angle or side, there is a spiritual side of that as well. In Paul's writing to, in the book of Colossians, in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, from the New Living Translation, Paul writes, and he says that you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. To me, that is just utterly amazing. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. He canceled the debt of our sin. Jesus Christ took the debt. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all. And he certainly did. God canceled that record of my wrongs. God canceled the record of your wrongs. Jesus took it and it was nailed to the cross. My sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And that should excite us that Christ Jesus took that list of our offenses, our sins, and they were nailed to the cross. That should cause a sense of joy, of excitement in our personal lives. Now, when we come down to it, is there a difference between being happy or happiness and joy? Just looking at different things, happiness is typically a more fleeting emotion, often sparked by a particular moment or event that brings a sense of excitement or exhilaration. A fleeting moment, a fleeting emotion. Things come and we get happy about it. I mean, the thing that comes to my mind about this is, you know, Christmas, you know, kids are so excited about all the presents under the tree. And we go from one gift, one package to another package, and there is great happiness because of things we get. And sometimes we put our happiness involved in those things that are tangible, those things that we see, those things that we can touch. Sometimes we even look at people, at a human being, to cause us to be happy, to make us happy. I'm not responsible to make Martha happy. Martha is not responsible to make me happy. Happiness is a choice that I make for myself personally. I choose to be happy. Does things always go right? Does things always go well? No, but I choose to be happy. My happiness is not based on something that I got, someone, because if my happiness is based on a human being, that human being sometimes at some point in my life is going to let me down, and then where does my happiness go? Where does my happiness end when that person lets me down? Or if I let someone down, what happens to that happiness? Joy, on the other hand, is a more long-lasting state of being characterized by contentment and satisfaction with life overall. It's a long-lasting state of being. The Apostle Paul made it very clear. He says, I know what it is to have. I know what it is when I don't have. I know what it is to have it all. I know what it is to have nothing. But he said, whatever state I find myself in, I have learned the secret of being content. My contentment is what I have or what I don't have. My contentment is found in my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is where true contentment comes. That is where true contentment is found. It is an inward transformation. Something happens, the Spirit of God, as we read in Colossians 2. We were dead, but Christ, God made us alive in Christ. We became alive inside in Christ. Christ came and to dwell in us by the Holy Spirit. I'm changed inwardly. Now that is a source of my joy and my contentment. We know that joy also is one of the 9 fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about and lists back in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says that the outward acts of the sinful nature are evident. They're obvious. And Paul lists them, some of them. I don't believe that that's an exhaustive list, but Paul lists things that are obvious that indicate a sinful nature. And then he goes in to say in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, not fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. There's nothing that prohibits us from embracing and allowing the Holy Spirit to cultivate in us the fruit of His presence and evidence of His presence in our life. That we experience those things. The love, we receive the love of God, we share the love of God. The joy of Christ Jesus, knowing sins forgiven, we experience that. We reflect that joy in our lives to other people by being light in a dark world. So these things are evident. This joy can exist even when we are faced with uncertainty and adversity. Joy can exist when we face uncertainty, and adversity. Even when we face issues and life challenges, the joy of the Lord can be our strength. It's not that, you know, I put my hope in things, but my hope, my joy is found in Jesus Christ. We find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we are told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The things that we face, the challenges, the adversity that we face, we have to realize that these things are temporary. You may have to endure in a period of time, but they are only temporary when you compare them with eternity. Eternity is a long, long time. It's forever. But Jesus went to the cross. He endured the cross for the joy for what awaited him. What was on the other side of the cross? Redemption was provided. A reunion with God the Father, because he knew he was going back to heaven. There was joy, and we know that as we are established in the Word of God, established in the love that God has for us, allowing joy to rule in our lives, that we can endure any adversity or any circumstance that we encounter. As I was thinking about this, and thought came to my mind about back in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, Paul is writing in his first letter to the believers at Thessalonica, and he's giving them final instructions, and he's telling them to live in peace with each other. And he comes down to verse 16, and he says, be joyful always. Now, is that something that's impossible? Have you ever battled that? To be joyful always. You know, sometimes when you read the scripture, sometimes you read a verse in the Bible, and you think, how in the world am I going to do that? You know, there are some things in the scripture that we can take, we can receive, and we digest, and it's fairly easy. But this, as Paul saying, he's encouraging and he's instructing the believers to be joyful always, to be always full of joy. Well, how is that possible when I'm facing this mountain that's before me? It's because of joy, the joy that I have, that I know God is going to be with me. God is going to help me climb the mountain or go around the mountain, but I will come out on the other side. He says, be joyful always. He says, secondly, pray continually. Pray continually. Prayer to a believer should be as natural as breathing to the human being. I don't know how many times you pray. I don't know how long you pray. Whether you pray a 2-minute prayer or whether you pray a 20-minute prayer. I do not know. But I remember years ago, and you may not remember a man by the name of Larry Lee. But he wrote a book one time, Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? And it was in reference to praying, Jesus and the disciples going to Gethsemane. He left his disciples, he went on, he took Peter and John, and they went on. Jesus went on and out, and he came back and he found them asleep, and he said, Could you not tarry 1 hour? And the importance of it is that we pray. Whether you pray 2 minutes or 20 minutes or even 2 hours. And when you get in earnest in prayer, seeking the face of God, God's going to hear you. And sometimes we give off these casual things, casual prayers, routine prayers. I believe God hears them. But there is a time where our hearts get earnest before God and we're seeking the face of God, we're seeking the wisdom and direction of God, and we are in earnest. We need an answer. Pray continually. Keep your communication open with God. Don't let God become secondary or irrelevant in your life or in my life. I cannot let God become irrelevant in my life. Or become secondary. I'm going to trust my own efforts rather than trust Him. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Do not worry about anything, Paul says in Philippians. Don't worry about anything. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you in here this morning worry? Worry. Being in dread, being in fear, indicates somewhat that we really don't trust God. Don't worry about anything, but can you tell me what he says in the very next breath? Pray about everything. Instead of worrying, why not pray about it? Instead of carrying that dread around or that fear around or that uncertainty around, why not pray about it? Why not give it over to God who can handle it and deal with it? Peter says, cast your care on me, referring to Jesus. That's what the Bible says, cast your care, those things that cause you to be anxious, those things that cause you to dread, those things that cause you to be full of fear, cast those things on me. Throw them over on me because I care, I love you that much. I am willing to take care of it for you if you hand it over to me. My responsibility is giving it to Him. His responsibility is then to take it and deal with it. But it's my responsibility to pray, be joyful, be full of joy, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. See, here's another thing that is, to me, can be one of those hard things to do. Give thanks in all things. I'll be perfectly honest with you. Sometimes in all things, I'm wondering why. I'm wondering why, God, why? But I am told from Scripture to in all things give thanks. I'm not going to thank God for evil that comes upon me or my family or anyone. But in those trials, in that adversity, in that uncertainty, in that difficult situation, I can give thanks because I know that I know that I know that God is going to be right beside me. I know that. How do you know that? Because He promised me that. And I have to believe what God promises, He will be able to fulfill, and that He will fulfill. So I must pray continually. I must be joyful always. I must give thanks in all things. And then it says, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That's God's will for you. That's God's will for me, to give thanks in all things. I'm not thanking God for disease, because I know who disease, what diseases come from. It comes from the devil. But I know God to be my provider. I know God to be my healer. And I know God heals today. That's a good place for an amen. And I know what happens when we talk about healing, what so-and-so wasn't. How about so-and-so was? I do not have to give an explanation for what God does or doesn't do. My responsibility is to stand on the Word of God and believe and trust it. The outcome is up to God. And just because so-and-so was not healed does not stop us from believing and trusting and praying for the sick. I'm asking for an amen there as well. We are to be giving thanks in all things. I thank God, as Jason, I thank God for air conditioning. My wife hates it. But I'm still living with joy. To develop a heart of gratitude. You know, one of the signs that Peter writes, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Remember those words? One of the things that he writes there is that the ungratefulness of people. The ungratefulness, the ingratitude of people. When's the last time you really, in your prayer time, was just thank God for all He's done for you? I mean, really, to stop and think about it. What has God done for you? What is He doing now? What are you asking and seeking Him for in your life, for your life? Thank God for it. Do you thank God for the church? Or do we just look at things about the church? Do we honestly look at things in the church that we don't like? Or do we thank God for the church? The thing about coming into the house of God is not coming in and having everything please me. My thing coming into the house of God is I come that I want to please Him. That is our purpose. I'm getting ahead in my notes, but it's coming out now. Our purpose is to please God. And that should be our goal, our aim. That should be number one priority in all we do. And I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. The number one priority in the body of Christ is pleasing God. Pleasing God. Not only in church, but in our everyday life. I want to please God. Sometimes when we choose to do that, we may upset some human beings. When we choose to please God and do something or say something, we may displease people and we may suffer for it. But I'd rather please God and be honored by Him than pleasing some person or a group of people and pleased by them. I'd rather God say, I'm pleased with you. He said that about Jesus. This is my son in whom I am well pleased, because he was walking a life of obedience. And I want to live a life of obedience. Do you? This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. A life of pleasing the Lord. So this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Billy Graham said this. He said, we were made in the image of God for fellowship with God. Without God, life has no real meaning. But with God at its center, there is life, an inner peace and strength, a deep satisfaction and unfading joy known only to those who know Jesus Christ. An unfading joy only to those who know Jesus Christ. My joy comes in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I know that whatever I go through, whatever challenges, whatever tests, whatever temptation I face or go through, I know, according to Hebrews chapter 4, that I have a high priest that is able to intercede with the Father for me, that has already gone through everything that I will ever challenge, that I will ever face. He can sympathize with where you are. He can sympathize and empathize with where you are, what you're facing, what you're going through, because he has already gone through it. And he went through it and came out victorious. And when our joy is in Him, we are anchored in Him, our hope is in Jesus Christ, we too can come through victorious. But our joy has to be anchored in Jesus Christ. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, we find this familiar phrase, and I'm sure you've heard it before, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I thought that was kind of interesting when you go back and look at the preceding verses of chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Ezra the scribe was handed the book of the law of Moses and simply said he wanted him to read it. And so Ezra took the book of the law of Moses. He went to a platform that was constructed for him to do it on. And he opened the book. And as he opened the book of the law of Moses, the people stood. And he began to praise God. And the people began to raise their hands. The people began to shout, amen, amen. And they bowed in worship. They had a worship service. And as Ezra read through the book of the law of Moses, and as he was surrounded by other scholars, so to speak, they begin to share, they begin to explain, they begin to teach what the scriptures were saying. And the people began to weep. And they began to weep because they began to realize that they have slowly strayed away from God and living a life of disobedience. But Nehemiah said, don't weep, don't mourn. This is a day of celebration. So I thought, when you read, or what I read, when what you hear, or when I hear the scriptures, when we hear or read this book, how does this book affect us? How does the Word of God affect us? Does it create, or are we encouraged by it? Are you encouraged by this book, what it says about you? who it says you are, that you are greatly blessed and you are highly favored? Does that encourage you? Does this book encourage you by the wonderful promises that God has given in His Word that are available to you and available to me? Are we encouraged by that? Are we encouraged as a body of Christ of what God says to the church? Are we challenged by it? Am I challenged to grow in my relationship with God? To know Him better? To know Him better. You know, Martha and I have been married 19 years and we're still finding out things about each other. Please don't ask her what she's learning about me, though. But there's so much about God that we probably will never fully grasp or understand or know. But there's just things that at times where God just shows Himself, where God speaks or God does something, God moments in your life. And I want to know Him more. I want to know His presence in a more powerful way in my own life. David said, "The one thing I long for is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." David knew what it was to be in God's presence. Do you? Do I? As you come in here in these worship services, do you get a sense of the presence of God? I hope so. And it's not just a bunch of goosebumps. The air conditioning can cause that. But there is a real presence of God that overshadows you. And you long for that presence. Because in His presence, the scripture says there is fullness of joy. Am I challenged? Am I challenged again? Going back to please God. Am I challenged to do the difficult? Am I challenged to do what may be hard for me to do? I can do, you can do anything through Christ who gives you the strength. I can do anything through Christ who gives me the strength. I've said before and I'll say it again. What God calls you to do, He will equip you to do it. He will give you the strength. We just have to say, God, here I am. Do the difficult. Receptive. Are we receptive to the Word of God? God, what do you want to say to me? Our prayer time is not just a bunch of gimmies. God, give me this and give me that. Thank you for listening. Talk to you later. But God, what do you want to say? Just take time instead of asking for anything or asking Him for anything. Say, God, what do you want to say to me? Be prepared for what He might say. Or is that going on dangerous ground? God, what do you want to say to me? It's easy. The easy things, the hard things, the selective. You know, husbands, sometimes we're accused of having selective hearing. Right, men? Am I the only one? I see ladies going, no, okay. That's okay. How about being convicted? Are we convicted when we read the scriptures? Are we convicted by the Spirit of God? That I need to do better. And I know there are areas in my life that I need to do better. I don't know about you, but there are areas in my life I need to do better. And I'm asking God to do that. I need to hand everything over to Him. My attitude about something or someone must change. You know, we are to forgive one another. Be kind. Be tenderhearted to one another. Be forgiving as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Ephesians 4:29. Forgiving one another is not an option for a born-again believer. It's a command of God. It's not an option. Well, God, I'm not going to. Well, then, I'm telling you too, so you're living in disobedience. Forgiveness is a choice that I make. I forgive you. Whatever. But we are commanded to forgive. And sometimes we need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us do that. God, I hand this over to you. But I thank you for the ability to do that. So how does the Word of God, how do you react to it? Encouraged, challenged, receptive, convicted. But Nehemiah said, do not be discouraged, do not mourn. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Jesus said in verse 11, that my joy would be in you and that your joy would be complete. And pray that your joy is not found in things or in people, but your joy is found in Christ and in Christ alone, and your relationship and your walk with Him, that you can live with joy. Joy overflowing, joy abundant, because He said, I come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. Heavenly Father, this morning, we are so grateful for your word. We are so grateful for what your word says to us. And God, that we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And so, Father, we are so grateful today for your presence here. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Holy Spirit, continue speaking to us. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen and amen.